Colossians chapter 4, 7 to the end of the chapter. All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen.
I know you've been brought nearer to God by being in the assembly this morning, where we've enjoyed such spiritual worship as we have. For years I wrestled, as many others have, I suppose, with the statement that Jesus made, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we've long thought that, and preached and taught that that spirit in that verse, that word spirit, indicated that we were to offer with the right spirit ourselves. And perhaps that's included, but I've wrestled with it for a good number of years, wondering if that's true. I came upon the readings of an old pioneer preacher in one of the old books, real old ones, and I've forgotten now what book it was or the author of it, who really gave me some insight to it. He pointed out that he believed that God is spirit. Of course, that's what the verse says. And there's a spiritual part of us that needs to be strengthened in this world of evil all about us. And, of course, you know, we all know that's true. Everybody knows that's true. And he said, in order to fortify ourselves against it, we need to be built up spiritually. The spiritual man needs some strengthening as we go along the way. And certainly an experience like this one this morning has contributed to that part of me, the spiritual part of me. I've been drawn closer to the Lord. I pray you have. I would be ungrateful if I didn't take the time, however, to say thank you to the elders of the church for the privilege of speaking not only on this morning in your assembly, but also speak with you in the lectureship. I've appreciated this church and the work that you're doing with the West Virginia School of Preaching for so many years, I guess, as long as it's been in existence. I've known Denver Cooper since 1942, and that's been a long time, but I've never known anything but good about him, and I know that he's held in admiration and respect by all of you, and it's a joy to be with you. I also want to say to all of you who are members of this congregation of the Lord's people, and not only this congregation, but those of you who might be visiting from other congregations nearby, I appreciate so much your generous support of the Search TV program. Without your support, we could not be on WTRF. I believe that's the call letters for the station we're on which I saw it this morning, and I'm grateful to you for that support. We received a check, of course, from the church to which you send it, your contribution every month. We received that check this last week. I don't see nearly all the mail, but one day there wasn't as much as the others. I think the local postal workers must have been on a holiday that day or something, and we didn't get out much mail that day, and so they brought it all and piled it on my desk, and I went through it right briefly to see if any of it was addressed to me, and I noticed that letter coming and that envelope coming from that church. And so I'm grateful to you for all of the support you give in this good way. Now I want to devote the rest of our time to, and by the way, I'm looking at that clock so you won't miss your lunch. I'm looking at your clock now. I want to devote the rest of our time to the study of some things that have to do with the passage that we just read. So many times we read of Paul's writings to his friends and to his brethren in Christ, and we read them without meaning because we come upon all these Greek names and we don't know how to pronounce them. We sort of sneeze them out sometimes. The brother who read knew what he was reading about, and he read it well, and he pronounced them all, as near as I can tell, correctly. But we read these sometimes, and we don't even know how to pronounce them, so we just kind of sneeze them out and go on and don't pay them much attention. We think this is too personal, just a personal thing between Paul and some of his friends, and so we don't give it much attention. But tucked away in some of these greetings and salutations and all that Paul gives are some precious truths, and one of them is in verse 17 we're going to read today. Here he calls the name of a number of his friends, Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus and Luke and Demas and others. And then he comes down, and verse 17, he says, "And say to Archippus." Now, we don't know much about Archippus. In fact, he's only mentioned twice in all the scriptures, in this passage and in the short chapter in the book of Philemon. That's all we know about him. We don't know whether he was a preacher or what he was, but anyway, what his service was in the Lord's church. But he had a service, and he rendered that service, well, he was exhorted by Paul to render it faithfully and to put himself into it. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Tell Archippus." Now, we don't know whether Archippus, because we don't know that much about him, we don't know whether he was faithful, and he was sort of in a commendatory way saying, "You keep on what you're doing," or whether he was unfaithful in his ministry, and he needed to be exhorted to be faithful in the ministry. We have both kinds like that in the church today. We have some people that are wholly devoted and completely committed to doing the will of the Lord with their lives, and they're faithful in all of the work that they're able to do and that they're called to do in the Lord. And then there's some that are of the other nature also. So I don't know which of those two Archippus, those two degrees or those two categories into which Archippus fell, because we don't know that much about him. But he's encouraged here to take heed, to be careful, to give some urgency, to give some attention and do this. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Now, we usually use the word ministry in regard to our minister and the ministerial work that our minister does. And we usually refer to him as the pulpit preacher. Now, sometimes we have a youth minister, and so we mean that he ministers the gospel to the youth. And sometimes we have other ministers, an educational minister, which plans and works in the ministry of our, well, many churches have different kinds of ministers that way. In other words, they're paid employees by the church. You contribute of your means on the Lord's Day, and then out of that is their support, whether there's one or many. But that isn't the use of the word in the New Testament. The New Testament word just simply means a servant. And the word minister and ministry just comes from that root word, which means servant. Whatever kind of a servant, whatever kind of a service you render or you're called to. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that there are different ministries, and these are all gifts of God. And we need to know that whether it's a ministry of serving one another in a physical sort of way, aiding those who are sick and those who may be afflicted in some way, or whether it's ministering to their spiritual needs as a counselor, or whether it's the work of an elder, and whatever it is our ability to do, we need to do it with all of our might and devote our attention to it. And so you say to Archippus, this makes it very personal when he calls you a name, you know. Well, my name's not in the Bible that I can find. Now, my grandmother's name is in the Bible, and she's a mother of one of the kings back in the Old Testament, but her name was Jerusha. But my name's not in the Bible, and so I don't find this, and unless I take this kind of a passage like this one and apply it to myself, in other words, and say it to Mac, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it and make it personal. I was preaching in a meeting in Paris, Texas back many years ago. That was right after World War II, and we had a lot of the foreign students coming from those Oriental countries, and they were enrolled in that college that was just across the street from the church building. Consequently, many of those people attended our day service. That's back in the days when churches had day service. I don't know whether you do that over here or not, but they do down in Alabama. I know because my wife comes from down there, and she misses the day services of meetings in which I'm engaged. And so do I, quite frankly. But I don't know whether you do that up in here or not, but out in Oklahoma and Texas and that area, we've just canceled all the day services. In fact, the matter is we just about cancel all the gospel meetings to our regret and to our diminishing number. That's contributing, making a vital contribution to that. But anyway, some of these students were coming across the street over to our day services, and they'd bring their Bibles, and we'd study together in the day service. Well, one day, I was preaching from the King James Version, and I was preaching about the Great Commission. I was trying to arouse the people to be more evangelistic and the church to reach out to the lost people of the community and try to save souls. And I quoted the Great Commission by Matthew. Jesus said, "All authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And after the service was over that morning, down the aisle came this little Oriental fellow. I don't know whether he was from China or one of the other countries over there, but he came down the aisle and he had his Bible in his hand, and he said, "The Lord has called my name in the Bible. He spoke to me about that. He said, my name is Lo. And he said, Lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I suggest that's what we do with this word Archippus. Now, we don't know much about him, so let's just make our name, substitute our name in that passage. And it would be a very appropriate thing, and not any unbiblical thing to do. So if we were going to say, take heed, if we're going to say something to us, if we're hearing the Lord speak to us in his word and calling us by name, he might be saying to us, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Oh, that means then that I have received a ministry, doesn't it? And so have you. Every one of us born into the family of God has received a ministry. There's something that we are called to do in the body of Christ. And we need to make sure, we need to take heed and be sure that we're fulfilling that ministry. Because, you know, as Paul compares the church of the Lord to the body, a human body, and he talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he addresses the activity of different members of the family. If one of these members fails to function, then the whole body, it feels the incompleteness of itself. You understand that, don't you? There's some people that wear pacemakers because the heart is not performing the proper function. And if the heart is not performing the proper function, then of course the whole body is impaired and we become ill. And so we try to get that body, that part of the body back to functioning again. Well, I was thankful that I learned early in life that lesson. At age 17, somebody pointed it out to me. I was janitor and general flunky in a department store, as much like a Walmart store as you could have in those days. Hudson's Big Country Store in southeast Oklahoma, in a little town. Oh, 2,000 population would have been an exaggeration maybe of its population, but I'd given an estimate of that, no more than that for sure. And that had a big store just like a Walmart store there. And I was a janitor, and I cleaned up at night after the store was. And not only that, but I had the privilege of going into the private places, like into the offices and the Hudson Brothers offices and so on. And somebody posted up on the door of one of those offices, and I always took it that they sent a message to me that said that none of us came into this world because we chose or when we chose, but because God had need of us. Now that put me to thinking at age 17. I'm here not because of an accidental process called evolution, but I'm here and I was put here on this earth for a purpose and for a ministry. And then when I was called of God into the family of God, when I became a part of the called out people of God, then I received a very special mission and ministry. And it was at age 17 that I preached my first sermon because I realized that urgency. Oh, I wasn't a good preacher then, and I'm not now, but I'm not the best of preachers, and I know that better than anybody, but I just felt like I needed to do my best to speak up for Christ. And so that's what I prepared myself for. I wonder how many people there are in the body of Christ today who don't even know what they're supposed to be doing. As I go from coast to coast to preaching on occasions like this, I meet people that talk to me about, does life have a purpose? And I've been called into hospital rooms and to nursing home rooms and to the private rooms of people in their private homes who wish they could die. And I've been asked, pray, Brother Lyon, that I can die. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here anyway. And maybe this person will be 80 or 90 years old and lived all of that time and didn't know what they were here for or what their purpose was. And so I feel like there is such a universal need to talk about the purpose and the meaning of life and what we are supposed to be doing, especially as Christians, that wherever I go, I try to include one lesson about it. Our newspaper, the Daily Oklahoman, the largest publication in Oklahoma, has the largest circulation anyway in Oklahoma, quoted a USA Today survey that had been taken a few months ago. There in that survey or that poll, which they did, they asked one question. You think about it. If you could get in touch with God directly and ask him a question and get an immediate answer, what would you ask him? Now, maybe you didn't understand. If you could get in touch with God today and you could ask one question and be assured that you get a direct answer from God, what would you ask him? Well, that survey pointed out that 34% of the people would ask him, what is my purpose in this life? What am I supposed to be doing here? More than any other question. The second rated question was 19%. They said they'd like to ask, will I live after death? Well, many people would like to know that. And 16%, ranking third, why do bad things happen to people? 12% said they had no idea what they'd ask. Maybe you fall into that category. 7% said they'd like to ask God, is there intelligent life elsewhere? Some places I've spoken, they said they'd like to ask God if there's intelligent life anywhere. 6% said they'd like to know exactly how long will I live. Most of the people, more than any other question on the minds of people then, is what am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? Well, the materialist would say, in the end, he who has the most toys wins. I saw that on a bumper sticker not long ago in Edmond, Oklahoma. In the end, he who has the most toys wins. Possessions. That's what some people live for. They don't want to own the whole world. They just want that land that joins their land. And that's all, you see. They're out after more and more of this world's goods. Now, the hedonist says more and more pleasures. More and more excitement in this world. And that takes the form of many things. I had breakfast over at the bed and breakfast place this morning with a couple of men who like to play golf. And they're looking forward to retirement so they can play every day. I preached in a meeting out in California at a place that one of the elders said to me, I was staying at his house, and he said, now, Brother Lyon, you get ready, because in the morning, that'd be Monday morning, we're going to play golf. He said, I play golf 5 days a week. I meet my buddies out there at 8 o'clock every morning. We play golf. I said, well, I'll go with you one day, but that's the limit. With me. Oh, no, you got to go every day. I think after I played one game and I got my total score of 70 in the first 9 holes. then I think after that they were happy that I didn't bother with them and go with them every day. But imagine now, here is a man who is a leader in the congregation that plays golf 5 days a week. Well, that isn't my ambition. If we were to ask you to write on a 3x5 card, what you think the meaning of life is, what would you write? Or what would you say if we ask you to write on there? What is your definition of life? Perhaps you would write on there what the first definition in my dictionary is, that space between birth and death. To them, to most people, to many people, that's life. The time spent between birth and death, and beyond that, they see nothing else. So not everybody believes in a life having a purpose. Not everybody believes that he's here by the design of God. The atheist, the evolutionist, of course, believes we're here purely by accident. And our meaning, our living here is absolutely meaningless. There is no specific person. Clarence Darrow and Frederick Starr had a debate one time. It's printed in a little book, and they were both agnostics. Dr. Starr was a professor of anthropology up in Illinois at one of the universities there. I don't remember whether it was the University of Chicago or the University of Illinois. And one of them, he was the professor of anthropology. Well, of course, you know who Clarence Darrow is, and I have a lot of respect and esteem for Clarence Darrow. In fact, I have in my library one of the biographies of Clarence Darrow, and there were many things about his life that, well, I don't know, I hold in some admiration, I guess, but he was an agnostic. They had this debate on the question, what is the meaning of life? Now imagine that. Two men who don't even believe in God, they're not sure that God exists. They're not sure about life eternal, but they're debating now whether life has meaning. Dr. Starr was in the affirmative. He led out and he said, oh, life is meaningful in keeping with how much money and how many treasures you can heap up and what you can do with those treasures. How many oil wells and how much cattle and how many acres and how many houses and how many cars and big cars and so on and so on and can you accumulate? He put that forth as the meaning of life. Well, of course, Clarence Darrow was an excellent speaker. He came to fame, I think, and long before, but enhanced his fame at the trial over in Tennessee that was called the Trial of the 20th Century about whether or not evolution should be taught in the public schools. And he did it, and the teacher had done it, and hired him for a defense when he was put to trial for it. Well, you remember that, don't you? You remember reading about it. Of course, you don't remember it. Neither do I, as far as that's concerned. But I do remember reading about it. He came to that, increased his fame. He was a famous debater and orator of the day. There was a time when oratory held sway. I mean, oratory was a very precious gift. And we preachers sometimes use some charts. And sometimes we use the chalkboard. And then came along the overhead projector, and we used that a while. Then came PowerPoint. I'd never been too good at any of that because I couldn't paint any charts. I was not skilled in painting charts. And fact of the matter, I couldn't write plainly enough. You could have read it, so I didn't use a chalkboard. And so I had to depend on some measure of oratory, some measure of conveying my message through the words that I speak. And so for that reason, I've never cultivated the idea of the use of the PowerPoint. Don't have anything against it except that I'm just not able to use it and use it effectively. So I'm just depending on my speech to carry itself and carry the message to you. And you'll have to measure my success at that. But be that as it may, this man was a great orator. Dr. Starr was himself. And he argued that, first of all, that life consisted of the ownership of things. And the more you own, the more you enjoyed life, and the more life meant to you. Well, of course, my friend Darrell didn't have any trouble refuting that. He came back and said, well then, if at any time you come into poverty and you don't know where the next meal is coming from and you have to dispose of all of your property and you in order to just merely exist and you don't know where the next pair of overalls is going to come from, then life has lost its meaning, hasn't it? Well, then the Dr. Starr took another route. He said, well, it means all the pleasure you can make out of it. Well, come back. And Clarence Darrow said, well, then, if you become ill and life is no longer a pleasure to you and you can't get out and play golf or fish or travel or whatever it is that's a pleasure to you, then life has ceased to have meaning, hasn't it? Finally, in his last speech, Clarence Darrow said these words, very short. He summed it up. I want you to listen. Life is an unpleasant interruption of nothing, and the best that can be said for it is it does not last long. Oh. You know, that's a kind of a bad thing, isn't it? That'd be a bad way to go through life, don't you think? But that's the way the unbeliever goes through life. Yes. I want you to look in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. He's preaching in the synagogue of the Jews, and so to relate to them, he is rehearsing some of their history. And he says in verse 22, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, from being king, he raised up unto them David to be their king. You see, God raised up David. David didn't just happen to be standing in the wings. That's what Saul thought. Saul thought that he was in pursuit of the throne. But that wasn't the case. God planted him there. God put him there. Now, I have raised up David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's verse 22. Now look at verse 36. If you have your Bible open. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption. Now, I think it's the New American Standard Version that says, and David, when he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. When when he had completed what God wanted him to be and to do in this life, he took him on and gave him rest. That's the way it is with you and me, my friend. Remember that. Say to Archippus, remember to say to Archippus, to fulfill your ministry, which thou hast received of the Lord. Basil Barrett Baxter wrote in his biography, that in his autobiography, that he believed, and I agree, that every life, your life and mine, whoever we are, is a plan of God. And whether we fulfill that plan is up to us. We have the choice. We can do God's will in our life, or we can fail to do it. Have you discovered your purpose? Some sage has said that a few people strain every muscle and every ounce of their being to make things happen. There are others that stand by, watch those things happen, and most of us say, "What happened?" Isn't that true? It's so true, isn't it? But let's be among those that make things happen. Longfellow wrote a poem. "Tell me not in mournful numbers," he said, "life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art to dust returnest was not spoken of the soul." I'm going to pass over about five verses and get down to the last ones. "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints in the sand of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother seeing, shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing, with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing. Learn to labor and to wait. Say to Archippus, fulfill your ministry. Do what God meant for you to do in this world. Be faithful to the Lord. Take heed to thy ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Say, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, and he says, "Now what? Did you fulfill your ministry? I gave you something to do in the church. I called you to a special calling in the church. Did you fulfill it?" Well, you may not even be a Christian. Let me tell you something. Without Christ, life is not full. You're missing out on a lot of it. And you're without just what the brother said at the table this morning, I thought so effectively. Without hope. Without hope. And without God in this world. Don't live that way. Come to Christ. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul said that we are baptized into Christ. "You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You're all children of God by faith. Where are we children of God? I know the faith is in Christ Jesus, but that verse is not saying that. That verse is not saying we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The verse is saying you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if we were saying today, in order to clarify that, we might say it this way. In Christ Jesus, you're all children of God by faith. Now, how do I know that's the meaning of that? Because the next verse says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, yes, believe in Christ. But to come to Christ and to come into Christ and be a child of God, you want to be baptized also. Jesus said people would have to repent. He taught it all the way. Jesus preached more about repentance than anybody in all the Bible. He commanded men everywhere to repent. He does today. Will you be a Christian this morning? Give him purpose and meaning in your life. Look, two men of our brotherhood some years ago, of prominence in our brotherhood, Frank Pack and Prentice Metter Jr., wrote a book about preaching in the 20th century. Of course, the book's outdated now because we're over into the 21st century. But I have that book, and there's a lot of good thought in it even yet. But they're talking about this matter of preaching and so on. Brother Frank Pack said that his teaching university students, and some of them would be freshmen, in the first class he would open the class up by saying, he wanted them to raise their hands if, tell me, is there one thing in your life, is there any one thing for which you would die? I ask you. Is there any one thing for which you would die? He said it's never changed, only about 10%. Over many years of asking freshman students that question, it's around about 10% of the class raised their hand. One thing for which they didn't say what it was. He would have assumed that it would have been Christ Jesus. I don't know whether that's true or not. If you give your life to him, even to die for him, if necessary, would you come to him this morning? God bless you and give you the strength while we stand and sing the song.